You want to follow along for the reading this morning. It's in Matthew 11, 28 through 30 for Brother Kevin's lesson for us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Before I do begin, I have a blessed opportunity to speak to you this morning. I don't have a card for someone to read up here, which I guess for me is a little bit better because I get to express my heartfelt thank you to all of you for all your thoughts, your prayers, and definitely your warm hugs when I walked in the door. I am immensely blessed to be a part of a body of Christ that expands beyond just my immediate family. And the relationship that I know I've grown with all of you here for the time that I've been, the many years, you guys have proven time and time again the love of Christ and just all that you do and all that you say, and your encouragement for me. And it's amazing because, you know, I get to stand up here like other men and we get to encourage you in some form of fashion with the Word of God, but it's your actions that truly send forth encouragement other than just speaking words from a pulpit. So I want to again thank you for all the extensive love that you have shown for me and my family and the time that I've been here. The lesson today kind of revolves around my life in a sense, is in that we talk about the things in our lives, and one of the things we talk about is that we've got problems. I've got problems. I mean, sometimes we walk around and we put that veil over our lives and we say, "I'm fine." Someone walks up to you, "How are you doing?" "I'm fine." "Wait a minute, you just encountered something. How are you fine?" The expression on your face, there's no way that you're fine. The tears rolling down from your face, you're not fine. The fact that you won't talk to me or open up to me reveals to me that you are not fine. And reality is, we've all got problems. For some of us, we hide those problems. We smile every day of our lives, we go to work, we meet our family, and we just put on this falsification, if you will, and we just bury all of our problems deep down inside, but in reality, they're still there. And those things in our lives are wanting to come out in some form or fashion, and I encourage you that it will come out in some way. You will lash out at somebody. You will say things, you will do things that you really did not intend to do because you kept all those problems deep down inside. And some of you say, "Well, I don't have the ability to reveal my problems." You might be a mother, and you're supposed to hoard all those problems because you can't allow your children to see your problems. Maybe you have relationship problems, and you keep those within inside of you because you don't want people to know that you have relationship problems. Maybe you're embarrassed because you have financial problems, and you don't want other people to say, "Well, this person has no money. They don't know how to deal with their money." Maybe you have relationship problems with Jesus Christ. Maybe you have sins in your life you just can't overcome with and you're so embarrassed because you have an addiction problem. We all have problems. I was just joking along up here with some of the men and talking about the eldership discussion that you were talking about. In reality, none of us are qualified because we're all sinners, right? We all have problems. But yet, those things can be in the past and we can renew our lives and we can push on from those things and then do the things that we ought to do. We have other people who have problems and they make sure that they let you know their problems. They'll take the, as you always talk about, the slogan that you make mountains out of molehills. What you thought was really a problem isn't really a problem. Wake up, in reality, you think that's a problem? I mean, the things that we think are problems are not really problems. I was at work a couple weeks ago and this lady was just all upset because the things that were going on at work. And she was kind of lashing at me because I'm her manager. But she was lashing about the problem. And she looked at me and she goes, you know, you have to be calm. Because I was calm. I was peaceful in the way that I was talking to her. And she says, you have to be calm. I says, you want to know why I'm calm? It's because I have four beautiful children waiting at home for me. And this job, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to get worked up. This job will always be here tomorrow. We're going to have work problems tomorrow, production problems tomorrow, people problems tomorrow. But what I have at home, that's what I'm looking forward to. And that's why I was happy. But we've all got problems. I want to ask a couple questions here this morning. What are my problems? What are your problems? If I was asking you, make a list, what are my problems? Some of you could write a whole list of things that you would call problems, and then let me review those things, and I'll tell you what really is a problem. Because there's many things in our lives that we designate as a problem. In reality, they're not problems. There's challenges. There's issues and there's stumbling blocks. But in reality, they're not problems. If I was to look at my life and say, what problems do I really have? I would implore you that it's very minimal. But I see those things as problems. Again, they're not problems. Every day that I go to work, I expect that I'm going to get these things done. And sometimes I don't get to touch those things because new challenges or problems arise. Well, they're not problems for me. We make them problems because they change my emotions. They make me feel a different way. It's something that gives me a headache or stress or just it alters my lifestyle. But that's not a problem because I can get away from that thing. I can deal with that thing. I can solve that thing. That thing hasn't overcome me that I cannot change it in some fashion. So what really are my problems? But who else shares my problems? Do we think that we're alone? Absolutely we do. I'm the only person that has a problem or this many problems or this type of problem. And we live that way. Why is it? Because this guy over here, remember, he's got the problems, but he always smiles. He's never sad about anything. He doesn't have problems. Yes, he does. Every one of you sitting here this morning has a problem that you're dealing with. But all of you walked in the door, shook my hand, smiled, and said good morning, didn't you? And if we had the prayer list out here and we ask all of you to put something on there and be truthful, you'd fill the paper up. And that's just one of you before we even got to the second person. Because in reality, we all need a prayer. We all need some encouragement. We all need some help in some fashion. But are my problems really problems? Again, I just talked about that for a moment. All those things really a problem. The things that I soak into, that I always think about, that I always meditate about, that I just can't get over, are those really problems? How does the world promote the answer to solving these problems? When I grew up, the way that you solved your problems was you cracked open a beer and you drank it. That's how you solve your problems. And many people live the same way. That's how they do it. I didn't mean that I drank alcohol. I meant that was the environment that I grew up in. But that's how you solve the problems. That's how you get over those things. Now, does alcohol solve your problems? No. It may diminish the problems. It may overshadow the problems. Same way with drugs. Do they solve the problem? No, they don't. Same concept if you run away from your problems. You can not drink and you can not do alcohol, but if you just ignore the problem altogether, that's basically the same thing. Reality is you didn't solve the problem. I heard a sermon one time, the preacher was talking about a crack on the wall. A crack on the wall, if you go over there and you patch that wall, a lot of you guys are builders in here, if you patch the wall, did you solve the problem? What was the problem in the original? Well, the foundation was moving, right? So you can go and you can paste that all up, you're covering it up, but you didn't solve the problem. The root of the problem. Sometimes we're masking it, and the world tells us, well, just go buy something. Go spend money, it'll make you happy. Go drink or do drugs. They're promoting all these other different ways to solving these problems, and in reality, they're not going to solve your problem. Are my problems physical, or are they spiritual? Some of you are ailing from something. Some of you are suffering from something. Those are problems. They are. And those things happen. Do they happen every day? No. I wake up at 38 years old, my bones crack now anymore. That's a problem for me. And you're like, yeah, really? That's a problem for you? Yeah, I need a chair to get out of bed. So what's a problem to me isn't a problem to you. What's a problem to you isn't a problem to me. But is it physical? Some of us have physical. Some of us have suffered from leukemia or cancer or something else in our lives. Yes, those are problems. And those things happen, unfortunately. What about spiritual? Do you have any spiritual problems? Well, no, because I'm here this morning, I'm worshiping God. But that does that mean that you are loving and faithful and servantful the way that God and Christ has asked you to be? Maybe you've wandered from the faith. Maybe you're still struggling from sin. Have you ever really solved a problem? Some of you would say no. Man, I've been dealing something for 20 to 30 to 40 to 50 years. Sometimes we'll never solve the problem. Sometimes we can just minimize it to a degree and just live on with our lives. If you've ever solved it, how did you do it? What method did you use? Was it a worldly method or spiritual method? And if no, how long have you held these problems? Are you tired of those things? Are you wanting to get over those things? How do you get out of those things? But we develop new problems every day. Again, I tell you, I implore to you that what is really a problem is very minimal for you. Do we look for the easy answer or the shortcuts? Because in reality, we don't want to deal with those things. How do I solve this problem now and today with the easiest method? In reality, to solve the problem, I might have to go confront somebody. I might have to go admit something to somebody. I might have to take my time, my energy, my resources, and go over there and serve and help somebody. Are we asking for help? Are we carrying these burdens alone? And in the end, is God aware of my problems? I would encourage you, yes, He is. He's absolutely aware of the things that you call problems and your desire to get better. Because He's heard your cries over all this period of time, and He wants to help you, and I implore to you that He's always been there to help you. It's just we may have been looking for other avenues for the answer. But I want to ask you, what's the source of your problems? James gives us an idea in James chapter 4. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? He says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility against God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What did He say the source of the majority of your problems really is? He says it's you. Now, you're going to disagree with that initially and saying there's no way that these, because you don't understand, Kevin, because this person and that person and this thing and that thing has created all this chaos in my life. I didn't do anything. To some measure, that might be true. To the majority of your problems, it's false. You are the source of the majority of your problems. Why? Because you designate it as a problem or not. Sure, there's issues. Sure, there's challenges. I just drove up on traffic and I'm going to be late for work. I've got a problem. Do you? There's nothing you can do about it. You cannot control the outcome of it. So do you really have a problem? It's not my problem. I have no avenue. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can say. So it is what it is, right? You have to play along with life sometimes. There's nothing you can do with certain things other than safeguard how you feel about it, how you react about it. It's not a problem. The problem is when you get to work and the boss won't believe the fact that you were late and they fire you. Now you got a problem. But hopefully you have a good track record. They'll believe you and everything and you'll be good. James is saying here, you're too prideful sometimes. We look at the fact that, oh, I didn't do anything wrong. Yes, you did. You are part of the reason why you have a problem. The majority of the cases, the reason why I have marital problems, half the time it's because of me, half the time it's because of her, right? I mean, 50-50 rights? No. If you have a problem relationship, it's because of one of you or both of you. It didn't just happen. You didn't just wake up and look at your spouse and not like her or not like him one day. Something created from someone. Life didn't just throw this in there and make you mad at each other all of a sudden. Something happened. But with that, I would implore to you that the majority, 98%, if not 90%, 99% of the reason why you have problems is because of relationships. There's no statistical evidence that I have to support that. That was a thought that came in my mind when I was driving down the road. And I meditated on that and I thought, okay, well, this and this and this and this. Yeah, actually all those came from my relationships. If I have problems or I think I have problems, it's because I have relationships issues. It could be a friend at work, it could be my boss, it could be my children, it could be my parents, it could be my wife, it could be my husband, it could be all those things. And the reason why I'm not happy today is because I got relationship issues. Now, sure, okay, I just lost my dad, right? I've got a problem right there, right? I got an issue there. Absolutely. And when that happened, I thought about my mother passing 2 years ago, and I thought my brother passing 9 years ago, and I miss all my family, and all that stuff just, you know, rustled up all the coals in my life, okay? Has nothing to do with my family. Has nothing to do with my work environment. I mean, this is a personal thing, right? So do I allow it to affect them or not? Does it draw us closer or farther apart? That's a problem that's external. It has nothing to do with them. But if I look back on my life and they say, you know what, the reason why I'm not happy and I can't get up every day and work on my life, is it physical? Okay, we have the physicalities that we cannot get around. We go to the doctor and hopefully they can try to help us, but if not, then we have to deal with it, unfortunately. That's life. The second thing is, I am so aware the majority of our problems have to revolve around relationships. Oh, I would be so happy if I was no longer married. I would be so happy if I didn't have to do what they want me to do every single day, listen to their nagging all the time, have to deal with them. I mean, when we spend money, I always have to consult them about when we spend money. I would be so happy if I could just deal with money the way that I want to deal with things. Deep down inside, that is a thought that resonates within a lot of people's minds. Notice what Ephesians 5 says. I'm sure all of you read this a time or two. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, the reason why we have relationship problems is because we have not adhered to what Paul writes here to the church of Ephesus. And I'm guilty of that. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he talks about how love should be. And I'm guilty of that. So what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts in my life? The majority of those things. Am I a thief? Am I a murderer? No. Okay, I don't have those problems. Am I overall physically healthy for the most part? Yes, I am. So what's the source? Who does it reside in? Now, I'm not saying in every case. You know, you could have a spouse that wants to just stir up dissension. There's nothing you could do about it. And no matter how good you are, how loving and how servantful you are, that's just who they are. But again, you can safeguard how you react and how you respond to those things by doing the things here in Ephesians chapter 5. Serving one another, loving one another, in the same way that Christ does the church. And I encourage you, if you do that, you will find the majority of all your problems diminishing immediately. But there's another factor that plays within that. Okay, well, I can love my spouse and serve my spouse, but I'm telling you what, when it comes to money, we just don't get it. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. or is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Jesus said the same thing here in Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The number one reason why couples get divorced is because of what? Money. Money. It's amazing, isn't it? That we can't get along and love each other because of money. And it's the source, okay, well, wait a minute here. If we just got rid of money, how to solve all of our problems? No. Well, what if we win the lottery? Solve all of our problems, right? We split half, she could have $200 million, I'll take the other $200 million, whatever it is. We'd be great, right? No. We have to find an avenue to work around these things. That it cannot be a selfish origin. And unfortunately, that's what it is a lot of times. The reason why we have problems in our relationships usually revolve around selfishness. One or the other doesn't want to serve, doesn't want to love, doesn't want to devote. It's all about me, it's all about them. Now think about something for just a moment, and I'm going to prove my theory here. If you take your relationship completely out of the mix, what problems do you now have left? Pretty sure it's pretty small, isn't it? So how do we figure it out? I got a friend that I don't get along with. I got a family member that I don't get along with. I got a child I don't get along with. I got a parent that I don't get along with. All of your problems and all the gossiping that we do all the time when we pick up the phone and we call this lady or this guy and we say, hey, you know, blah, 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 was all about someone and not necessarily about something. Again, relationships. But yet we were supposed to be this unity, this body of people that Christ Jesus had died for, this community of people. What is the other source of my problems? Sometimes it's because of the things that I've done wrong. I get locked up in jail because I've done something wrong. I get fired from work because I've done something wrong. In 1 Peter 3, he says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and patience, or reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Have you ever suffered for doing something right? Well, I have, but it may not be as much as the many times I suffered for doing something that I did wrong. And you say, well, I got a problem today. Well, what's your problem? Well, I did this. Well, you deserve it. I mean, you did the deed. You got to pay the crime, right? So is it really a problem? Well, that's not really the problem. The problem is that you have a character. You have a mindset. You have an attitude to do something wrong. That's the problem. And you have to change that. Again, it goes back to your relationship with God. Hence, relationship, 98% of our problems. But if I do what is right, in their case, talking about being persecuted, if you preach the gospel, if you serve and you love, and then you are persecuted, and now you have a problem because now you're in the inner jail, then praise God for that. It's not really a problem, is it? Because you did what was right. You maintained a clear conscience. You were perfect. And if I have to suffer for that, so be it. Is it really a problem? Is it a problem that you did what was right and you're going to suffer for it and that you found favor in the eyes of God? Is that really a problem? No. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, servants, be subject to your master with all respect, not only to those who are of good and who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And when being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. When I think about my problems and the things that I do right or things that I do wrong, you ever think about Jesus' problems? A lot of times we endure problems that we don't think we should have endured. I didn't do anything wrong, but they did this to me. And unfortunately, there are bad people in this world and they do things they shouldn't have. And they do create a problem for you. They create a physical problem, and sometimes they even create a long-term emotional problem that some of us just cannot get over. Sometimes people do things that just embeds into your mind and into your body that you'll never be able to get over. But of all the things I feel like I've ever encountered in my life, nothing holds a candle to what Jesus Christ willingly went through for us. He didn't say a word. He didn't opt out of it. He knew the problem was coming. He knew the challenge was on its way. And when it did occur, he didn't do anything. They challenged him, if you are the Son of God, then come down from there. No. He had just been beaten, been mocked, spat on, arrested, crown of thorns being pushed in his head. Think he had a problem? His problem was physical, right? That's what we think it was. It was just a physical problem. But we forget how he cried out his eyes in the Garden of Gethsemane. How he told his disciples, which I'll read here for just a moment, that they're all going to scatter and they're all going to leave him momentarily. He'll be all alone. He's going at some point look up to heaven and say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? You want to talk about being alone. He took on the sins of the world at that moment. Emotionally and physically, he took all of our problems and he made it his problem. And then I go back and I think about two other men. In Matthew 26, here reclining at the Lord's Supper. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples and they were eating. He said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. And he answered, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of God is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Man had a problem. The problem was, I don't know about you, but if and when you ever partook of this supper for just a moment, Jesus was to say to you, you're getting ready to betray me, and not as I. No, wait, hold on a second here. It wouldn't be me. As he stuck his hand and he peeled the bread off, no, it's going to be you, Judas. You will betray me. For Jesus to forecast that you're going to do something wrong would make me nervous, sitting there. I would be trembling to know who this man was, and he's telling me here momentarily, I'm going to betray him. Now, Judas didn't live long enough because he took the wrong choice in his life. He had bigger problems than what we all probably realize because he ended his life. He never really saw the sacrifice that Jesus Christ went through on our behalf. So he couldn't live with that experience. However, one man did. Continuing on, he says, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. Now again, that list of problems you wrote down, right? Of all the problems that you have, has any one of you ever sat before Jesus Christ and betrayed him? Has any one of you received a bountiful of money, went up and kissed his cheek so that he would be arrested and be led away to be crucified? How many of you ever stood there and told Jesus Christ that you would die for him, and yet somehow, some way, you denied him three times? And when he was standing there beaten in chains, you said it three times, a rooster crows, and you look up at him and he looks up at you, and you finally realize the things that he'd said of you were true. We don't have problems. These two men, they had problems. Now sure, you can say that we betrayed him, we denied him in our own fashionable ways and the things that we have done, absolutely. But to sit before him and stand before him and do those very things, we've never done those things. We've never identified ourselves as a chief of sinners and yet still went out and served Jesus Christ. Two of these men realize they did something wrong, but they never let it define them as a problem. The other one, unfortunately, couldn't deal with his problem and he went the wrong way. Folks, we all have problems. But there's nothing that you've ever said, there's nothing that you've ever done that cannot be forgiven of you. And you move past. Jesus Christ died for you. He forgave Peter. I think deep down inside, he forgave Judas to some fashion. I know he would have had Judas not taken his own life. Definitely forgave Saul. I persecuted the church. He was killing Christians. Made him one of the best and most, I would say, profitable apostles. When I say profitable, I meant spreading the gospel. Fruitful. He forgave them. No matter what problem you think you might have, Christ Jesus has always been there for you. And he encourages you and he welcomes you to come to him when he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I have found myself in many different places throughout my life. I found myself beside someone who was drunk, passed out, overdosed, in the hospital. I found myself in violence, physically, emotionally. I found myself taking care of my two younger brothers. I found myself supporting my family at times when I was in high school. I found myself oftentimes alone. By myself. Sure, there was external support, but many a nights I was by myself. But I was never, ever alone. Even before I ever come to know Christ, I always knew deep down inside, but I was never alone. in this moment in my life, I've still had many a times where I felt alone, trying to overcome things what I felt like was by myself. The reality is that those people who are closest to you will fail you. They love you absolutely, wholeheartedly. But at some point, sometime, they will not feel very close to you. Because your expectations of your need for them won't be there. People are futile. They are fallible. They're sometimes selfish. And that's okay. That's who we are. And we'll expect them to be there for us in certain ways. And guess what? They won't be there. Your church people sometimes won't even be there. I don't mean this negatively, folks. I meant that the fact is that we are human sometimes, and sometimes we miss signs. Sometimes we miss people. Sometimes we're living our lives, and we cannot always be there for someone. It happens. But there's one person who has never left you and never stopped loving you. Regardless of whatever you've done, whatever you've gone through, and whatever you will go through. And that's the only one that matters. People will come and go in your life, and their support and their encouragement is wonderful, and you need it, absolutely. And that's why we're here today. That's why we assemble. That's why there's a body. That's why there's a church, so that we can surpass all the different schemes of the devil, so that we can overcome the challenges and problems in our lives. That's why we're here. But at some point, you're going to go out those doors. You're going to be driving down the road. You're going to be by yourself. And you're going to think, and you're going to experience, and you're going to do all kinds of things on your own. But you're never alone. Never forget that. You're never alone. Man died for us so that we wouldn't be alone. He sacrificed everything that He is and was for us so that we would not be alone. But what we have to do with our lives is not center our lives on this earth or even our minds upon this earth. It has to be centered in the heavenly things. In Romans 12, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." He says in Colossians, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ Jesus, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things of the earth, not on the set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth." Sometimes people won't be there to tell you all the encouraging words that you wish you could hear. How many of you have a Bible? Raise your hands. How many of you have a Bible? How many of you have access to a Bible? That is God's encouraging word to you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, there's a word in that Bible that will encourage you, that will give you hope. It will point your heart, it'll point your mind to Him and no one else. He loves you so much. He said it time and time again. He gave up His Son to show us time and time again. And when your life was full of problems, when it can only focus on those problems, say, "Time out, life." Because you know what? Life does not care what your schedule is. It doesn't care what you're going to do today and do tomorrow. When my dad passed, when I got a phone call, I was on my way to bed. No, you're not going to bed. You got things to go do now. You just had a wonderful evening eating dinner with your family. Now you got a phone call that says you got to go do something else now. It doesn't care about you. It doesn't care about your agenda, what time you want to go on vacation, if you have to go to work. Whatever you have to do, it does not care. So when those moments arise that you have no control over, don't let those things, don't let those events, don't let those people alter your mindset of where your hope is. Because in the end, this life, it doesn't matter. Work is work. It'll always be there, but it doesn't matter. Relationships, they matter to me, but they don't matter. My number one relationship is with God. And if that person wants to be that way, then so be it. There's nothing you could do about it. I wish they would change, absolutely. But they're not going to change me. And I'm going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I know that this is not meant to last. But I know that He is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jesus Christ is imploring us that in this life, it's very short and it's very quick. Here today, gone tomorrow. What you think of as a problem today is today, but tomorrow it's no longer a problem. And one day, it'll all be over. Our encouragement comes out of John chapter 14. Again, a very well-known verse. But I want you to see something at the end of this verse. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's houses are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. The reason why he said to him, do not be troubled. Do not let that heart be troubled. And the reason why he said this is because I'm getting ready to leave you. I'm going to go away from you. Wait a minute, Walt, where are you going? I want to come too. And where are you going? How do we get there? How does all this come? All of a sudden, he's now going to lose his best friend. Somebody that he just served with for possibly around 3 years, 3.5 years, has taught him all these things, has loved him in such a way that he's never been loved in his life. Where are you going? How do we get there? His heart is completely troubled. Now he goes on to say here in the next chapter, he's going to give them the helper, the Holy Spirit, to lead them. But so many of us are so troubled in heart and life because we don't know where we're going. And we don't know how to get there. Why are your problems such a big problem? In reality, those problems don't matter. They're a big problem because we don't know where we're going and we don't know how to get there. And we're not sure if we're going. We know the inevitable that we're going to pass from this life, but what's on the other side, I don't know. Well, we're here this morning because we have a small measure of faith that we do know. So why are your problems problems? They're not problems. The only problem that you really have is if you have a relationship issue with Jesus Christ and it's not on his end, it's on yours. That's the only problem in your life that matters. Because that's the only problem in your life that you can control. You can't control your relationship with your spouse. Other than the fact I can control me, and I can populate all these wonderful, loving, and servantful things, but I can't change them. Jesus Christ loved this entire world in such a way that no person has ever loved it, and yet people reject him. People choose not to love him back. If your heart is troubled, it's because we doubt something. We fear something. We don't believe as much as we should. But what did Jesus say? Please, please don't let it be troubled. I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to rise again for you. I'm going to bear all of your problems on me. And you have no worries whatsoever. So live your life in such a way of hope and of victory. In Galatians 6, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one must bear his own load. Now, when we look at this verse, we always say, okay, I bear one another's burdens. I'm supposed to help people and serve people and so forth. And that's absolutely what he's talking about. But we miss the bottom verse here. For each one must bear his own load. In other words, you have a journey, you have a cross to pick up, and you have a cross to follow Jesus Christ. And in that path, yes, we bear one another's burdens. Yes, we encourage one another. But the only way you can do that is if you resolve the things that are going in your life. Now, is that saying I'm going to eliminate every problem I ever have? No. But I know how to address those things. I know how to encourage those things and get over those things and surpass those things. How is it that I can take, and you can go back to the analogy that Jesus talked about, how can I take the log out of someone's eye? How can I take the speck out of their eye if I can't remove the log out of my own eye? The same purpose is I love all of you so much here. I really, really do. You've encouraged me in my life so much. You have borne my burdens time and time again, and you've done it for each other time and time again. But some of you are struggling to bear your own, and you're not allowing someone else to help you. You're not meant to bear your burdens alone. Submit, therefore, to Jesus Christ and let Him carry those burdens. Submit, therefore, to one another and let us help you. Don't give up on life. I received a phone call, I think, when I was around 30 years old, maybe somewhere in there, that I had a brother at one point who was ready to give up on his life. I never tried so hard in my life to help save someone's life other than that moment. And every verse in the Bible that I think I ever read just spewed out of my mouth. There was nothing I could say as filler words. It was just scripture after scripture after scripture. And at the end of that phone call, he didn't end his life. I'm not praising myself at all in no form or fashion. But in that moment, I can't worry about Kevin's problems, because Kevin's problems didn't matter at that moment. We had bigger problems somewhere else that we're going to go attend to. And at some point, we'll attend to Kevin's problems. But right now, what was someone else's problem was now my problem. And I'm going to make it my problem, because I'm not going to let someone take their life. I'm not going to let it go down the wrong road. Folks, we all have problems. But we can help each other's problems. Satan wants you to think that you have bigger problems than you really do. And the only problem that he wants to put in your life is that barrier and that gap and that division between you and your God. And you're the only one that can allow him to do that. He can't do it for you. He cannot take that away from you. You're the only one that can do that. But the greatness of our God is that the problems that we have created that divided us, he's just given to me. I'll take them. But you got to have faith and you got to be willing to give them to me, and then I'll take them. And I promise you, I guarantee you, with everything that I am, I'm going to wipe those things away. And you won't have a single problem. We are to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are to love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves and is born of God and knows God. And in the righteous day when Jesus Christ returns, he will wipe away all of our tears. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we also may be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The idea is that who are we and who do we belong to? You are the children of God. You are the body of Christ. James says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And finally, in Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and he shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. The great hope that we have, and it's a promise, it's not a doubtful hope, it's a promise, is that one day all of your problems will be wiped away. There's no more crying, there's no more pain, it's all nothing but rejoicing. The ability to have that is to receive Jesus Christ, to be baptized for the remissions of your sins. If there's anyone that's here this morning that wants to lay their problems at the feet of Jesus Christ, have those problems remissed, sins wiped away, to rise up into this new creature and walk in the newness of life. Does that mean that every day of your life thereafter is going to be nothing but peas and carrots, as Forrest Gump always said? No. You're still going to have challenges, you're still going to have trials, you're still going to have those obstacles, but what you have therefore after is hope. You have victory because Jesus Christ took all of those things in your lives away from you, and he will grant you eternal peace with him in glory in heaven one day. If that invitation is for you, may you come forward now as we stand and sing.